that noise that's coming up here. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you once again, and I cannot believe how the young people have grown up. They have grown up, and older folks haven't aged a bit. I've noticed that too. They kid us about our gray hair, and I always say I'd rather turn gray than turn loose. And my dad, of course, died about a couple years ago now. I think I was here not too long after he had passed away, but he was about 85, 86, somewhere in there. And he said to me, he said, "I sure hope I don't lose my hair." And his hair was, I got my hair, I guess, from him. It's the same. But it is a blessing to be here, and my wife and I have looked forward to it. And we're embarking on a new avenue for us, I guess, a new chapter in our lives. That I retire from pastoring next Sunday morning from Twin Brook Hills Baptist. I was associate there for 10 years. Of course, I've worked a lot of years under my dad's ministry there for 20 years. And then 10 years as associate, 25 as pastor. So someone asked me, said, "Are you going into evangelism?" I said, "I sure hope so." But it depends on who calls me. You know, if I don't get any calls, then I'll have to go stay in my camper and fish and stuff like that. You know, it'd be a hard life either way. But I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And I appreciate Brother Orville, Sister Marie keeping us again in their house. And yesterday morning, Brother Orville gave me the key to the house, and Miss Sister Marie gave me the key to the car. And so then we were talking about the combination to the safe, and Debbie interrupted the conversation. And so, but anyway, they treat us really well. My wife, you know my wife, Dorana, we've been married in August, this August the 12th, we've been married 45 years. We have two sons, for those of you that don't know us. The oldest, I believe, is 43 years old. We got married young. That's how that works. And we look not nearly as old as I am. But then our youngest son is about 37, something like that. They're serving the Lord, and we're thankful for that. We have grandchildren that are serving the Lord, and they were small like these little ones you've got now, and now the youngest one's 16. So it happens, doesn't it? It just really happens. And but they're a joy, and it's a joy to see all these children. I told them yesterday, that's a wonderful way to build a church, is just keep having those children. That's great, and I know that you appreciate that. Let's get into the message today. Brother Jerry brought me a cup of water, and this cup of water is so the message won't be so dry. So that'll help, won't it? That'll help. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're looking forward to the week, the mornings and the evenings, of course. And I'll try not to tire you too much so we can get home, get some rest. I enjoy that rest more now than I ever have before in my life. I need it more than I ever have before in my life, I guess. 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 11. If you're able to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's do that for just a moment, and then we'll get right into the message today. The Bible says this in God's Word, God's holy Word, His inerrant, infallible Word, the King James Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, He says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us." Now, I like the Bible when it says "to us." I like that about us. It's a lot about us. "To us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," listen, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be in your house. We're thankful for the ones that are here today. And you know their hearts, and you know their needs. And I just pray that I can be a vessel, a mouthpiece to be used in your service. And I pray the message will go forth and it'll not be my words, but it'll be your message to all of our hearts and to all of our minds, and to influence our lives for right and for Christ. And we pray that you will bless in the service today, the saving of the lost, the drawing near those that are saved, and perhaps some need to come for baptism or church membership, confession of sin, maybe a calling on their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'll work in all of our hearts today. We pray that when we leave this place, we can say truly it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And I pray that we can rejoice over souls that are saved. I ask you now to forgive me of my sins and to fill me with your Spirit. Give me liberty to say those things that you'd have me to say today to this eternity-bound congregation. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a song that all of us know by heart. It's called the Baptist, Baptist hymn, really. But it's Amazing Grace, and we sing it all the time. And I have a copy of the verses, and we'll sing four verses. But really, there's 12 verses. And my wife told me when Paul graduated from high school back in the Stone Age that he read that, I believe, at his graduation. And that was Tracy and Paul's graduation. I preached many, many years ago. But I love that song, don't you? And it really brings everything into perspective. When it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And that's the way the first verse starts out. And we realize from the song, and like Brian said, there's a lot of good songs, and sometimes they'll mess up a few words or whatever. But as we sing those songs and we think about that, we think about how precious it is to be a child of God. None of us this morning are deserving of being a child of God. I'm a pastor, a preacher, evangelist, if you will. I was raised in a pastor's home, a preacher's home for a lot of my life. But I realize that I don't deserve it. I realize that I didn't deserve to live in a Christian home. Many people are not raised in Christian homes. I realized that I didn't deserve to be raised in a pastor's home, and I didn't always appreciate that either, because we were the example Dad made us to the other people. But then when you see and you read the Bible and you study, and you realize that I didn't even deserve salvation. But when you think about God's amazing grace, and it is amazing, and we think about how sweet the sound of that when we talk about it, when we think about it, when we pray about it, when we preach about it, teach about it, that saved a wretch like me. You know that a person will never be saved until they realize that they're lost? And today, I preach sermons on hell, and not many preachers are preaching on hell anymore. In our church, we've had some people that stopped one of our ladies that was picking up an elderly lady in our church. And they knocked on the side of the van and they said, "Can you pick our children up and take them to church?" And another neighbor knocked on the van window and said, "Our children want to go to church too." And they've been coming for some time. So actually, the first Sunday I think they were there, I preached about hell. And those kids thought I was saying a bad word, because that word can be used in bad terms. They'd never heard anybody preach on hell before. And I used it a few times there. But God used that, and they began to ask questions, and they began to be disturbed. And they began to ask the teachers, what is this all about? We want to know more about it. And they would come to the Sunday service, and they would sit in the back there, and they didn't know the songs, but they would sing the songs the best they could. And they listened, and God, through His convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, He convicted their hearts, and those young people started being saved. God was saving those young people. Now you imagine, you think about the sovereignty of God and how that all worked out. They weren't going to church, and they didn't have anybody that seemed to care where they were or not. And a lady in our church that's our church secretary, a wonderful lady, has a heart for God. And people are knocking on her van wanting to go to church. Well, yeah, we're going to bring them to church. And they heard the gospel, and many of them have been saved. And I tell you, they're in every service. They're faithful. And I thank God for that. So what I'm saying is this: God has to do it. I've preached here many, many times, and I know some of you are not saved, and I wouldn't say that to embarrass you at all. But I've preached here many times. I've talked to you personally. And if I could save you, I would. I had a lady call me one day, and she said, "Preacher, I need you to come over to the house, and I need you to save my husband." I knew in my heart, I know the truth, and I couldn't save her husband, but I went over and witnessed to him. And if I could have saved him, I would. If I could have saved my children, I would have done that. God had to do it. If I could have saved my grandchildren, God had to do that. And I thank God that my grandchildren have been saved and I had the opportunity to baptize them and they're serving God. I thank God for that. But let me say this morning. I want you to get the right emphasis here and the right perspective. God does it all, like was talked in about Sunday school today. God has to do it all. And I wish God would do it in our time, in our timing. But God does it in His time. As many of you know, just by way of illustration, our oldest son, his wife left him, and I mean, it just destroyed him. Destroyed us. Destroyed his ministry. He turned in his ordination papers and all that. And he went away. He went astray. He got away from the Lord and not very little contact with us. And I mean, it was awful. I mean, it's nothing worse than that. My dad used to say there's things that are worse than death. I couldn't believe that, but he, no contact, nothing. But God got a hold of his heart. He was saved, but he was away from God. And God got a hold of his heart. He comes into our family room and he says, the prodigal wants to come home. Now we'd prayed about that. I'd told him that. I had my wife and I walked the floor at night. I mean, you know, when you feel so helpless when your children go astray or your grandchildren or whatever, and you feel so helpless when people are not saved, and you just say, what can I do? All we can do is trust God and believe God. And God does things in His own timing. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The end of life without Christ is death in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Somebody was talking yesterday about catching hold of a skillet, a hot skillet, and how it burnt their hand. It didn't take them long to observe the skillet, and they put it right back. But hell, the fire's not quenched. The worm dieth not, and it's forever. You know what? When I look at people that are not saved or people that say they're saved and they don't attend church, and they've got children, I just wonder how they can look in their eyes and stuff and think, you know, I'm not teaching them, I'm not leading them the right way. Those kids are going to die and go to hell without Christ. And so that's something that really burdens my heart. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This morning I want to talk to you about God's great salvation. It is great. It's wonderful. It's amazing. I tell you, I've never gotten over it. I saved when I was 11 years old as a preacher's boy, and I've never gotten over it. And every time I think about how good God is, I just think about how weak I am and how undone that I am and how God came and saved me. But as we think about it, it's God's salvation. Now, you can say what you want to, and other people take credit all they want to, but it's God's great salvation. In the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. Now, there's no argument there. You don't have to prove there's God. In the beginning, God, the Bible says it. And let me tell you, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the creation of God, doesn't it? Just a big bang and everything happened. Oh, come on. We're smarter than that. Surely we're smarter than that. But people don't want to give God the credit. But the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe and we teach that there's only one God. He's a sovereign God. He's supreme ruler of the entire universe. He does it all. He's in charge of it all. And the world seems like it's in a mess, doesn't it? But God has it all under His control. In Isaiah 45:22, He says, I am God and there is none else. In Isaiah 46:9, He said, there is none like me. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul says, there is one God. Now today, all of us are aware of that. I believe everybody in this building would say we believe there's a true and a living God, that He's not an idol, He's not a statue, He's a God that knows about our infirmities and everything that we deal with, and He was tempted in all points like us, but He never sinned, and there's one God and one true God and only one God. And let me tell you, our country, the United States of America, was founded on godly principles. Today, everybody has their own God. But there's only one true and one living God, and He is the author of salvation. 1 John 5:20, it says, this is the true God. And so I believe that people have to really believe that there's only one true God for them to be saved. You can't trust in Allah and trust in Buddha and all of those kind of things and the statues you have in your yard or whatever. You can't do that and really trust God as your own personal Savior. So it's God's salvation. Secondly, God is the giver of salvation. Isn't that good? You know what we are? We're the receiver. He's the giver. We receive it. We don't get it. We receive it from God. God is the giver of salvation. The Bible says in John 3:16, and you know this passage of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That means that He loves us. Now, not without exception, but without distinction. He saves the poor and the down and out, and He saves the drunkard, and He saves the harlot, and He saves the drug abuser, and He saves the drunk and the thief and the robber and the murderer. He can save anybody. God is in charge of salvation, and He's the one that does the saving. Aren't you glad that He chose us for salvation? You know, when we're saved, we think we chose God, don't we? Well, I just decided I was going to turn over a new leaf. I was going to live a good life, and it's about time for me to be saved. No, you'll do it in God's timing. God is the one that does it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Bible says, and he read this morning Ephesians chapter 2, and I love that passage of Scripture. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Notice this. It is the gift of God. It's a gift from God. Now, when we get a gift, sometimes we're kind of swayed by how much the gift, like you get a gift card, okay, to eat out somewhere. I get a lot of those, you can tell. And I get those. And what do? You kind of look, just kind of glance to see how much it is, don't you? What it costs. We do that sometimes. I don't always know because I don't always say, but you kind of, you know, curious, you get that. Now, we think about salvation, and salvation is free to us, isn't it? It's free. But it cost a great price. It cost God His only begotten Son. Now, we don't think about that much. I remember several years ago, I had two funerals, and the funerals were pretty close together, and both of them were young men that had been killed. One of them accidentally, another one had been shot over a bad drug deal. I knew the family, they called me, and as far as I know, neither one of the boys were saved. And in both of those funerals that I had during that time, those parents were distraught. I mean, they were just beside themselves. There was uncontrollable tears and just agony and pain, and you could see it in them. And I tell you, I'm not the wisest guy in the world, but I know somebody that is. And so I prayed to God, and I said, "God, you've got to give me some wisdom. I need wisdom to help these people." Now, I couldn't preach their sons into heaven because, as far as I knew, they were lost. But I couldn't do anything for those boys, but I could for the family. And I was preaching the message, and God gave me this. And I said, "Listen," they were on the front row, and I said, "I can't sympathize with you. I can sympathize, but I don't really understand what you're going through because I've not been through it. But I know somebody that has been through it, and that's Almighty God. And Almighty God's Son died in my place at Calvary." And those people began to listen and to pay attention because they knew somebody understood what they was going through. God understands all about all of this. And He sent His Son willingly to the cross of Calvary to die in my place on that old rugged cross. Now, if you can ever see that, I want to tell you, man, that makes your salvation even greater than you've ever thought before. That God, Almighty, sovereign God, would be willing to send His only begotten Son to die at Calvary. To die a horrible, tragic, embarrassing, humiliating death at Calvary. In my place. In my place. I see these small children today. I dare say that any of you would send your child to Calvary in my place. And I'll tell you this, I wouldn't blame you. Say, "Well, he's old. I mean, you know, he don't have many more years in it. Let him die." I wouldn't send my sons to die at Calvary for a wicked and a vile generation, a corrupt, a people that hate God, that are sinners. Would you send your child to die at Calvary? But that's how much God loved us, that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to die in our place. The gift of salvation. The Bible says Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now folks, I want to tell you, I don't understand all about that, but I'm not going to complain. And I believe it because it's in the Word of God. I accept it, but whether I accept it or not, it's still true because it's God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's a gift to us. Verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, we talked about the God of salvation. We talked about the gift of salvation. The giver of salvation, excuse me. And we're going to talk about the gift of salvation. It's free to us. And I really pretty much have covered this. But the Bible says this, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Matthew 1:21. You know what that says, don't you? We read it all the time. The Bible says this, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's talking about Christ. Because he paid our ransom at Calvary. My wife and I have some close friends that they've befriended us, and they both profess to know Christ as their personal Savior. And we were going the other night to get an ice cream with them over in Indiana. And we got to talking about, my wife and I had a shed that was built on our campsite, and it was built by the Amish. Now, I know you have seen Amish people, and you know how they dress and they work, and how they seem to be honest people and people of integrity and that kind of thing. And I was talking about that, and I said, you know, it's a shame that they believe that their works will take them to heaven. Now, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Why? Not of works. The Bible says that, lest any man should boast. And so I made the statement. I said, it's a shame that they believe that their good works will take them to heaven. And this lady who was raised in a Southern Baptist church and now has been a member of a community church, she says, I have a problem with that. And they've been friends to us, good friends. And she proceeded to say, I have a problem with that because those people are so sincere. And really, they mean well. And other religions, they mean well, and they really believe what they believe. Well, I'm a Baptist preacher, right? Can I just let that slide? I said, you know what? As kind as I know how to say it, I said, I know that, but that's not what the Bible says. If the Bible said that, that's what I'd preach. Wouldn't you? If the Bible said we could be saved by our good works, I would preach that. If we could be saved by baptism, I'd preach that. If we could be saved by taking the Lord's Supper, I'd preach that. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Talking about himself. That's it. There's only one way. There's not many ways. You know, people tell you, they say, well, you know, if you're going to Texas, you can take this route and you can take that. We're not going to Texas. Are we? You can go to Missouri and you can take different routes. We're not going to Missouri. We're going to heaven. There's only one way. God sent his Son to pay the awful price at Calvary for sinners like us. And all we are to do is to repent and believe God. That's it. We have to see ourselves as sinners. Boy, if you can't see yourself as a sinner, you're in bad shape. You ever have a bad thought? Ever have a bad thought in church? Oh, come on, preacher. Hey, we're Christians, man. I mean, we're saved. We've been saved a long time. What are you talking about? Oh, the old devil, boy, he works on us all the time. We have that old fleshly nature. We deal with that all the time. But God forgives us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, you know, were in prison there, and they had the great earthquake and the prison bars were open and so forth. And the jailer was about to take his own life because that was Roman law. And Paul and Silas said to him, stay thy hand, we're all here, we're not going anywhere. We're still here. The jailer was so taken by their testimony. At midnight, they're singing praises to God in the jailhouse. They're praying, they're preaching at midnight. How many Baptist people could you get to do that in church at midnight? Not very many, could you? But here they are. They're in prison. They're being humiliated in prison for what they're preaching and everything else. And the Lord sends an earthquake and it opens up the prison bars. And they're still there. They're still preaching. They're still praying. They're still singing. They're not going home. And the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Well, go down the street and join the First Baptist Church and you'll be saved." Is that what your Bible said? They said, "Go down there and be baptized." Is that what your Bible said? No. "Go down there and observe communion." No. Paul and Silas, this man was about to take his life. Don't you know they wanted to tell him the proper way that he could be saved? "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It works. Now, I don't understand it all, but I know God does it. I know everything he does well. And what he says he'll do, that's what he'll do. Exactly what he'll do. He's never let me down. He's never lied to us. He's never misled us. He tells us the truth. Why won't people accept the truth? Why do we have all these mega churches and people running to it, crowds and everything else? Because they tell them what they want to hear. But I want to tell them what God says, because they're going to stand before God. They're going to stand before the pastor or somebody else out there, or the musicians or whatever. They're going to stand before God. And I preach to my family every week. And I want them to know what God says. "Thus saith the Lord." Then we look at the last thing, the grace of salvation. This morning in the Sunday School General Assembly, he read Ephesians chapter 2. And I love that passage of Scripture. Let's turn over there for just a moment. Let's go back to that. Ephesians chapter 2. And you know what? Every time I open the Bible, every time I read the Bible, I see something that jumps out at me. And I was talking to them about that. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on the Psalms in the morning services. But in Ephesians chapter 2, look at this. It says, "You hath he quickened." That's very personal. "You quickened, made alive, who were dead." We were dead in trespasses and sin. Couldn't help ourselves. God quickened us. He made us alive. It says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." It says, "In lust of the flesh," of our flesh, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," listen, "by nature we were children of wrath, even as others." Now here's where it changes. Here's where it changes. And if you study the Bible, and I've always said, I'm hoping I'll have time to do this now, where it says, "but God." You see what a sad condition everybody's in? And then in verse 4, it says, "but God." You know who makes the difference? God does. You know who changes things? God does. You know who makes life worth living? God does. All of that, we were by nature the children of wrath. We deserved hell. Verse 4 says, "but God," listen to this, "who is rich in mercy." I don't want justice, I want mercy. "For his great love wherewith he loved us." That's usins. That's what they say up north, usins. You ever hear them say that? They said down south too, I think. "For us, he loved us." Verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Now listen to this. "By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Listen to verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, we've quoted that and said it before, "by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense," someone has said, "are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now look at verse 10. A lot of time we don't read verse 10. "After we're saved, what we're to do? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." We're not just to sit idle. We're not just to be saved and satisfied. We're to serve God. We're to do good works for God. Can we ever repay him for saving us? No. Can we ever repay him for the abundant life that we live in this life? No. Can we ever repay Him for having us an eternal home in heaven? Someone has said that God's benefits are out of this world. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Ephesians. Let's turn over. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we read verse 4 a while ago, but let's read verses 5, 6, and 7. It says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, it's all Him. It's all Him. And what He does, He does for us. Isn't that amazing? Now, I've said this here before, but I think it illustrates the point. I had parents that loved me. And they showed me that because they used to beat the living daylights out of me. They said that's because they loved me. They didn't want me to go to jail. They didn't want me to be in prison. And they used to whip me. But I never doubted that they loved me. And my dad was a Baptist preacher. And he was thrilled when I surrendered to preach. And he was a great encouragement to me. My mother's still living. She's 86. She has crippling arthritis and she never complains. And she loves me. And she lets me know she loves me. I walk her to church every service across the parking lot because she has trouble walking. And I love her and she loves me and my parents love me. I've got a wife that we've been married almost 45 years, and I don't doubt her love for me either. She wouldn't stay with me if she didn't love me. Y'all know that, don't you? And boys that love me, grandchildren that love me, daughter-in-law that loves me. But they can never do for me what Christ did for me. As much as they love me, they couldn't love me as much as Christ. They couldn't pay my sin debt. They couldn't pay the penalty for my sin. But that shows you how much God loves you. I remember when my dad was dying. Billy Holbrook sent me a card, emailed something. And he said, as much as you love your dad, there's somebody else that loves him even more. And that's Almighty God. What do I owe God? I owe God everything. I owe Him everything. I owe Him all the my life, my ministry, whatever little money I've accumulated. I owe Him all that. I owe Him everything. What God has done for me, I could never repay. But I ought to work at Him, serving Him and living for Him and loving Him. Somebody I was talking to this week, I said the key in all of this is that we need to be witnesses to the lost. There's a fellow that camps beside of us, and he's a bricklayer. Big old red-headed boy. Young man, old man, I guess, whatever. And he cusses, and he drinks, and he smokes, dances, plays loud music. But he's lost. Let me tell you, if I was lost, that's probably what I'd do. My whole family on both sides were drunks. The men were. That's probably where I'd be. I told the church last Sunday that God has really given me a burden for people like that, that they don't have any hope. There's no future for them. I mean, they just drink their money away. They just spend their lives. They go to the lake and drink and all that kind of party and stuff. But for some reason, and I think it's because of our family on both sides in times past, they were drunks, alcoholics, if you say want to say that. And they didn't have the Lord. And we were a ragtag bunch, not much to show for our lives. But then God started saving our family. And it changed our entire lives. He called my dad to preach. He called my uncle to preach. And people just thought, what in the world's going on in the Riddick family? I'll tell you what's going on. It was God doing some things in our lives. Changing everything about us. And I want to tell you something. I owe Him everything. I thank God that He would send His Holy Spirit to convict my heart and that God would save me and change my life. And I want to be a witness to people. Somebody asked me if we're having people saved. We've had some teenagers saved recently and some of those younger people saved recently. We had a grown man saved recently that had been coming to church off and on for a long time and made professions of faith and so forth. And here's what he said. He's been in prison. He's been out of prison and he's got married a good wife and all that kind of stuff and good family. And he'd be in and out and in and out and in and out. And he said, Brother Riddick, for years I've been trying to get salvation. And he said, what happened is salvation got me. God got a hold of him. He had a big smile on his face. He's in every service now. We baptized a few weeks ago. He said, man, my whole life. Why wasn't I saved early? Well, that's in God's timing. We had a lady that camped out there with us, and she would go to the parties with them and so forth. She was nice to us, but she was a grandma, and she had, of course, grandchildren, and her daughter lived with her in Hamilton. And one Saturday, she had talked to us out at the campground. One Saturday, she called our house, and she said, I don't know if this is the preacher or not. If this Brother Dennis, I want to come to church tomorrow. And she said, I'm going to get a dress, and I'm going to come to church. Well, we looked for her that Sunday morning, and she came to church. But it was a cold day in February. Real cold, and her car wouldn't start. She lived several blocks away. She walked to church that Sunday morning. When the service was over and the song was sung at the end, she was sitting by my wife, and she was crying uncontrollably. Cindy was. And my wife didn't want to embarrass her, but she said, can I help you? And she said, I got to go forward. I want to be saved. And that Sunday morning, the Lord saved her. I didn't do it. The Lord saved her. She kept coming to church, and I was preaching on the covenant, church covenant. And one Sunday night, she said, I'm ready to be baptized, become a member of the church. And that night, I was going to preach about abstaining from the use of and sale of alcohol as a beverage and so forth and some other things. And so I told her, I said, wait till after the service tonight, and if you're still in agreement with what I preach, that we will. After the service, she came up and she said, I'm ready. I said, you're willing to lay aside all that other stuff? I guess she'd already laid it aside. I didn't know for sure, but I want to make sure. She said, I'm ready. And she was saved. We baptized, and we baptized all of her grandchildren. And she's in every church service for the last 5 years. She's been in every service. She works right up to church time. She comes from work on Wednesday night, sits in the pew. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God saved her soul and changed her life. That's what God does for us. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest life that anybody can live is the Christian life. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. And I recommend it to everybody. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The other verses that we sing says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. It's grace that'll lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, I like to say forevermore, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I recommend Christ to my children and grandchildren. I recommend him to everybody that I come in contact with. I told you about the old boy that bricklayer that drank, and I've got a burden for him. I went over one day and they were playing some music, and I said, Red, there's a song that really touches my heart, and I'd like for y'all to play it. He said, what is it, preacher? I said, Amazing Grace. I like that song. Could y'all play that? Big old cussing bricklayer, he said, I love that song, preacher. He said, that's a good song. And he said, I don't know what's going on in my life, but he said, something's happening. He said, my dad was saved before he died. And he said, I don't care about the bottle anymore. I don't care about the party and all that. He said, I don't know what's going on in my life. And I said, I know what's happening. He said, what? I said, I've asked our whole church to pray for you that you'd be saved. He said, "You really have?" I said, "I really have." All the partiers that follow him around, they began to gather around. I didn't have my suit and tie on. I had on a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt. Didn't have my Bible. God brought that congregation, the people right there together, and I got to preach to them. My mother was out at the campground with us the other day. My wife's mother, my mother, Red was over there, and she said, "Has Red been saved yet?" I said, "He hadn't told me he has, but he said," I said, "first chance again, I'm going to ask him again, have you been saved?" You know what? We don't do the saving, but we just live before people. We're a witness to them, and they watch us. They watch you when you come to church. They watch you carrying your Bible. They know what you're doing. And you may have a lost loved one at home, and maybe they don't come to church all the time. Maybe they do. But your testimony, just being faithful to God, just being a witness for God, you don't have to say a whole lot. You just be faithful to God, and people will see that in your lives, and it will influence them. It will influence them. I remember when my uncle was saved, my dad rejoiced. My uncle had watched my dad for 12 years. He went to church. He heard my dad preach, and he said, "I watched you after you were saved for 12 years. And he said, I thought you'd go back to old life, and you never did. He said, that really impressed me. That influenced me." But I close with this. It said God knew that if our greatest need had been information, he would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God, our sovereign God, he sent us a Savior. That's what we need more than anything else. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then I'm going to turn the services over to the pastor. Our Father in heaven, we pray your will be done in all things. We thank you for the opportunity to present the gospel to these people. I know that many of them are saved. I know they rejoice in their salvation. And maybe sometimes we got to kind of get like stale or maybe stagnant. And Lord, I pray that you will touch all of our hearts, that we might have that desire, that fire in our hearts to preach the gospel, to witness to our friends and family and neighbors and co-workers. Don't ever let us lose that, I pray. And then I pray for those that are not saved. They're nice people. They're kind people. They're honest people. And yet they still need to be saved. And you know the burden of this church. You know my wife and my heart. How we've prayed for these people so many times. And we rejoice in the ones that have been saved over the years. And we look forward to the time when the rest will be saved. I pray, Lord, that all that we say and do and the teaching and preaching that we do, that it might be pleasing unto you. We pray now that you'll bless in this rest of this service here today, tonight, and this week. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Pastor.